First Chronicles chapter 11. Give you a moment to find that Old Testament book. When you come to Kings, keep going. Just about there. If you went to the small minor prophets, you've gone too far. How's that? When you find your place, if you'd stand with me, please. First Chronicles chapter 11. And as we think about the theme is this kind. As I think about what, you know, we reproduce. Now, you know, some things in the world you want to reproduce, other things you don't. You know, and so we want to make sure whatever it is that we reproduce, we want to make sure it's worthy of that. Well, we come upon three men today that set a wonderful, wonderful example of being men. And they do something that's very unselfish. They're helping out David, and a simple thing, but yet a profound thing. They're getting him a drink of water. And they're not just getting him any drink of water. They're getting him a drink of water where it's in the middle of the enemy's camp. And in order to get there, it's the well of Bethlehem. And that well he was familiar with as being a shepherd. Probably took sheep there and watered there, but he knew that that well had some great water. And they've been traveling. They've been fighting the Philistines and running from them. And, you know, here's David wishing, making a wish that he could get a drink of fresh water from that, and these men hear about that wish. And so we pick up the story in the middle of the story in verse 15. It says this, it says, "Now three of the 30, and notice the word captains, and these are David's mighty men. There's 30 mighty men, and their captains went down to the rock to David into the cave of Adullam, and the host of the Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in the hold, and the Philistines' garrison was then at Bethlehem. And David longed and said, 'Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, that is at the gate.' And the three brake through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. But David would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord." Otherwise, and it goes on and tells about David saying, "These men have jeopardized their life to get me a drink. I can't drink this. This is too sacred, too precious." And so he poured it out like in a sacrifice form, thanking these men. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, as we bow before you, we ask your help again, fresh and anew in the message. As we think about the great need of leaders today and men in our society and confused world today on what is leadership, we pray, our Father, that we may say some things that would impart deep in our soul and help to us this day. Please now, God, watch us over us as only you can, we pray. Give us words that you'd smile upon, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Of these three men, if you would, you know, they're listed later on. If starting verse 20, you see them starting being mentioned. These three men, three of the 30 men. These are tough men. These men must have ate a lot of gunpowder for breakfast in the morning because they were tough. You can read about the events that they did, you know, to lead up, some of the events that they did to lead up to this wonderful testimony. Abishai was Joab's brother, and he was one of the chiefs among the three. Benaiah was one of them. He was the son of Jehoadad. And he slew two lion-like men. You know, I got the idea those are pretty vicious men, lion-like men. He also killed a giant, a man about 7'5", and he went down without a weapon, got his own weapon. He had a spear, took the spear out of his hand, and he killed him with his own weapon. That's a shameful thing, you know, to be killed with your own weapon. And then I'm not sure about the third one. I think that it's Hacmonite was his name. You'll find his name mentioned in chapter 11 as well, in verse 11. And it talks about him being a chief, a captain among them as well. But I'll tell you what, these men became well known among the 30. and they became well known among the Philistines. To be able to break through a whole host and then carry a drink of water out of there and get it back safe, I mean, that's quite phenomenal. That's amazing. And I'm sure that they left quite a reputation behind them that day. In creation, Genesis 7:14 says this, "They and every beast of his kind, and after all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, and every bird of every sort." God decreed there that as nature would reproduce, it would reproduce after its own kind. Corn grows corn. Grass grows grass. Apples grow apples. And so God made the world, created the world in such a way that it reproduced after its own kind. I got to say, with some of the things that we've seen in human society, we're not praying for a successful crop. Now, maybe, you know, probably got your gardens in and ready to go and getting excited about what may come in your garden. But, you know, you're praying for a successful crop. Farmers are in the field really heavy right now, getting all ready with great hopes, putting a lot of money in the ground, you know, in hopes that there'll be a great crop coming. But, you know, with some lives of human society, we're not praying for a good crop. We're praying for a failure of a crop. Are you following me? Because we don't want it reproduced. There's some weird, twisted things today that we don't want to reproduce. But when we think about spiritual things, we think about our own life. We want to be careful that what we are as a being is what we want to reproduce, because that's what we reproduce. Who you are is what you're going to reproduce. How many ever noticed that? You've seen a son, and they act just like the dad. I mean, bear witness to that. You know, or sometimes it comes out grandpa or something. You know, there seems to be, you know, in the genes it seems to come out. There are some things in society that you think, boy, you wonder where that gene pool is. Maybe it'd be better without that gene pool. I won't give you the person's name, but he's a well-known, admired politician in some ranks. Not mine. But he said, you know, we did a great research. Did a great research. And in this research, we discovered something, that fathers are unique. They play a unique role in the family. Yeah. Now, it took research for you to know that. So they agree now, you know that you play a unique role in the family. Now, I wonder how much tax-paying money was spent to find that out. And I'm glad the dads are real relieved to find that out, that they have a unique role in the family. And so, you know, that was a national statement. That had to have "duh" at the end of it. But I think today that people say statements like that because our society is so confused on what a man is and what a woman is and what a child is. And we're confused on issues that need not be issues. Really, it doesn't take a lot of research, but there sure is a lot going on with all these areas. And because it's sown in our society today. You know, it's not been too long ago that on TV, you would have shows like this, Father Knows Best. Now, I remember that. It's an old show. And, you know, now those things, and I don't keep up with the media. I don't even want to try to keep up with the media. But things have changed. And now it seems like the fathers are, you know, dumbos. And that and the smartest person are the children. Now, I don't know what kind of research that is, but that's what's shoved down the throats of America, and it helps confuse. Hollywood has had a great deal on confusing what manhood is in our world today. Our society, whether we want to admit it or not, what's happening is Hollywood's influence has developed a culture within the culture of America. And it has subdued, brainwashed people's minds and their thinking and their actions in life to where they are mimicking what these movies and these Hollywood actors have produced today. And we're seeing this and people believe this thing, and they're following these things in real life today. And so men are confused on what their roles are. With what we're seeing today and what we're being bombarded with today, I dare say there's no gunpowder in the cereal. Use your imaginations a little bit on that, you know, and you know, just it's not a masculine day. And I think sometimes what's happening is that they're putting gunpowder in the feminine race, and they're becoming more masculine, and the masculine race is becoming more feminine. Matter of fact, I looked up the word, you know, and there's a lot of different words, but this word is a word that is in the dictionary. It's called wuss, and that is meaning you're a feminine. Now, that's what we presented as manhood today. You know, it wasn't too long ago and in my era, it wasn't too long ago, men were men. And, they were masculine. They set good examples. They were models. They were role models. They were inspiring. And they were worthy to follow them. You wanted to see that kind of manhood reproduce. In my era, it hasn't been that long ago, women were women. They were feminine. They were godly. They were ladylike. They were not masculine and gruff. You know, and in our shows, in our Hollywood, you know, you have got... It isn't going to happen. If I was a Hollywood actor, I'm not going to have some woman come and clean my clock. I'm quitting first. But you have in Hollywood, you have more and more of these masculine women, you know, just... They're getting hit with everything, hand grenades, and ball bats, and getting up and still beating up somebody. That is not reality. It was never for men, but, you know, we like to think of ourselves as that. But now the women, I mean, the role play has changed so in our society today, and people are confused about who they are and what they are, an identity. We mentioned Wednesday that doctors, you know, that children would come in and they were confused about their sexes. And they said 75% they helped these children. It was no problem. It was not a big deal. But more children were come in than ever and confused. And you know what they're wanting to do? They're wanting the doctors not to be able to psychologically give them counsel that it's wrong to feel that way. Now, are you following me? I hope you're following me a little bit. I'm trying not to be too blunt. Not nearly as how I feel. I can just tell you that. But you know, when we begin to close down society, you can't even talk to somebody about what is feminine and what is masculine. We're in trouble today, and so there's a confusion there. So I say, you know, maybe there is a crop failure is not all bad in some things, and we need to make sure whatever we're reproducing is worth reproducing, that we can honestly go to God and pray to God and say, God, that's what I want to. I want to see that reproduced. I want to see that model again. I like that. I like the I think it was a Dodge engine. Was it a 218 or 318? 318. 318. I remember the old Dodge 318s, you know, and just old workhorses, you know, that they'd run and run and run. We want to see models worthy to reproduce. When we think of these men, I think they set a wonderful example that God has pinned in scriptures of what a man is to be like. And because I think here we have, first of all, the word is repeated over and over in this chapter. And it's unique. There's 30 men, and these men are, I mean, they are men's men. I mean, they are tough men. You do not want to run into them in war. Because they are very determined, focused men on what they're doing. And in verse 15, it says, now three of the 30, and what's the next word? Captains. See, that's a descriptive word. These were captains. And I think that is, when we think of a man, we think of a man's role is a man is to be a leader. A man is to be a model. A man is to be an example. That's a man. And the example and the model that we set is important because there's a generation looking upon us that need an example today. How about an amen? When you think about a captain, what does a captain do? Well, a captain instructs. A captain gives directions. A captain points the way. And people that are really accepted in the military, good people that are leaders. For example, there's a few people that can cross over the ranks from being what would be an enlisted person and being an officer. And one of them is a chaplain. Thank the Lord for that. They cross over and talk to all different kinds of ranks. The other one is a corpsman. Now, a corpsman can not only just cross over the ranks, but he can cross over the different branches, so to speak. They respect the corpsman because you respect people who are trying to keep you alive, patching you up. But there's something else that brings great respect, because when they're out there on the battlefield with the men, they gain their respect, not in just name only. Are you following me? They're where they need to be. They're setting an example. A captain is not just telling somebody what to do. He is demonstrating. He is showing them what to do. You've been in the military. You've been around a drill instructor. A drill instructor just does. Now, he does tell you a lot what to do. But he also demonstrates that he can do it. For example, he can show you how he can co-cock you. You know, and he can show you how to clean a weapon. I saw a guy that didn't pick up an M4 for many years and walk up to an M4 that's completely laying in pieces. There was about 50 people around him. Asked the guy, can I put that together? He said, yeah. And he assembled that thing in a matter of moments. You know what that's from? That's from doing it a lot. See, part of training is doing it. And we can't tell a young generation, be masculine. We have to show them how to be masculine. And one of it is, you're willing, and boy, we need it, you're willing to put the shoes on of being a man. You're willing to put those shoes on. You say, I'm not just going to tell you what to do. I'm going to show you what to do. I'm going to point the way. And then when you see somebody do it, I mean, it is awe-inspiring. You think, okay, how many of you, somebody said they could do it, and they can't do that, and they went ahead and did it. How many of you? You know, and it inspires us. If I didn't see somebody do it, I wouldn't believe they could do it. and we see them step up to bat. What I'm saying is this. I'm just saying that men have the role of being leaders. You cannot pass the buck. Say what you want. Some of the reasons we have women in the pulpit today is because a man won't step up and do his job. Because God calls men into the pulpit. Hey, some of the reasons we have women leading the homes today, I'm not going to blame it on some woman. I'm going to blame it on some weak man. Because the man won't step up the bat. And so the wife sees everybody struggling, and she takes all the weight upon her. I think that little sissy at home ought to start making some decisions. Some people come to me and say, we can't pay our bills. I said, do you help pay the bills? No. My wife pays the bills. Oh, it's getting kind of quiet. But you know, you're the first to complain, the first to nag, the first to get down their throat, but you won't relieve the responsibility off of her shoulders, and it's a God-given responsibility to you. Oh boy, are we in trouble. Listen. Men are leaders. It doesn't mean she can't help you. It doesn't mean you can't do it as a team. But I'm just telling you, you ought to take the responsibility of it. Kind of weak there. On what man? These men were decisive men. You ran into them, and if you're on the opposite side, you're in trouble. Because the idea in their mind was this. This was not their first battle. How many would say that? That's not their first battle. But I want to tell you how they fought. It may be their last battle, but it's not their first. Because they went at it with everything they had. Three guys broke through the host. What does that mean to you? That means that they were men that were willing to set an example, not just talk about it, they did it. And we need men that don't talk about being a manhood, but you don't tell somebody you're a man. It's like you don't have to tell somebody you're a leader. You just lead. You be a man. You set example. You be a mold. And men direct. Hey, men, it's up to us to direct our families. You point them. You say, this is the way we're to go. Now, and a good leader, he's not He doesn't take his belt off and whip him. Go that way, you know. Go that way. Go that. No, just as the pastor, I tell you, sometimes I if I could shoot people when going the right direction, I would. You know, but that is not the idea of a pastor as a shepherd. That means this: you're willing to do it, and you say, "Come, follow me." See, it's willing. Are you following? There's a willing. There's a real willing flock there. But you're not saying, "Here, go that way." I'm not. You go. Are you following me? I mean, is that hypocrisy? We're willing to go because we're leading the way. We're pointing the way, and we're leading. That's leaders. That's leadership. And so today, you know, many times, you know, say what you want, but I think, and it's not easy, but you know, sex education ought to come from home. And they ought to be out, the parents ought to communicate what is healthy sex and what is not. Don't let them get it off the street or get it in the school or from their best friend or somebody. You know, the parents need to learn to communicate. I know you have to go to school in America, but listen, God never says it's their job to raise the kids. It's the parents' job to raise the kids. We think we can pawn it off, and I'll tell you, we're in a big mess today because we have pawned it off. I still remember years ago, Brother Carlos Browning, and boy, this has come a long way. He's in glory land now. But I remember when he was in, his children were in high school, and they had a problem in school, and the principal told him that they're not his children for 8 hours, they belong to us. You know that he put that principal in place. I never did hear the rest of the story. But I knew that he blew up in his office. Now he's a pastor of a church. He blew up in his office and he reminded them they're his children. You know, it's God-given responsibility to us. We homeschooled for a while, and I remember filling an application. I remember when we began this thing, it was clear in Canton, Ohio. Before homeschooling was very popular. And I said, well, we'll do it right. We'll register. We'll let them know we're going to homeschool. But the idea is this. that I'm not seeking their permission to train my children. And so I put that on a piece of paper. I'm not seeking your permission. I believe it's my God-given right. Are you following me? And so I don't have to ask the state what to do with my children that God has given me. And so I made that plain. We sent it, and you know, we waited if somebody would come knock on our door or whatever, but God was good to us. I'm not saying I had the answers, but I had the right spirit. These are my children, and I love them, and I'm going to train them. I'm going to point them the way. The responsibility fell on us, not somebody else. You cannot farm it out. I'm not, you probably tell, I'm not real big on just shoving your kids into, you know, I know people have to work. But I mean, I'll tell you, you get a better babysitter maybe than just shoving them away for 8 hours somewhere and somebody doesn't even know them. You know, beg God to bring you a grandma or grandpa your way, or adopted grandma, or somebody that's going to love and nourish those children and teach them in the same things, the same love that you have for God. May they be instilled in their soul. Examples. Position in life of man, whether we want it or not, I believe the day will come when God will call us into what he asked us to be. If he created us a man, then God's going to hold us responsible for being men, whether we accept it or not. There will be a day where we'll stand before God and we're going to give account on his chart, not man's chart, on what God wanted out of us. You know, and it goes hand to hand, but I want to say it here because it's brought out. In verse 18, it says this, and it says, "And the three break through the host of the Philistines." I want you to see that. I think that took a lot of guts. That took a lot of courage. And it takes guts and courage to be a man in our society today and to take the stand that we need to take in the day that we live in. See, now when it said it broke through the host, I got an idea in my mind. In my mind, there was no road. There was no path. There was no open door. They made a road. They made a door. They made a path. They didn't stop because there wasn't a path. They didn't stop because there wasn't a door. They had something that they wanted to do for somebody else, by the way. That's interesting. They had something they wanted to do, and they made a way. That sounds like manhood to me. You know, there's things in man. You don't know how you're going to do something, but you're set out to do that. You may think that's a crazy thing for, you know, men do that. Why'd you tear it apart? How about getting it back together? You just did. You wanted to find out what made it tick. You didn't. Did you read the instruction? Instructions. That's when I don't get it back together. Or what are these parts? Extra parts. It's all back. And then you get out the instructions. But men are like it. Men launch into things, and men take challenges that are huge. These men had a huge challenge, was it not? I mean, it took guts and courage to do that. They laid their life. Think about it. It sounds like a man to me. Ladies would probably agree. They did all that for a drink of water. You risk your life for a drink of water, and it wasn't for them or somebody else. It's amazing. So they made a door. And so it shows me this, that a man needs some endurance to him. That's why a shovel fits a guy's hand real good. So I'll tell you what, you ever dig a hole, you know what being a man is. You ever dig a hole. I remember I wasn't very old, and a guy told me, he said, listen, I want you, he gave me a shovel. And hey, I mean, the dirt was like this. It wasn't real easy, scoopy type dirt. And he said, I need that hole. I need that hole about 4 feet, four and a half feet wide. I need it about 6 feet down. I thought, he's lying to me. He was not lying to me. He was a German guy. And 6 feet down, three or 4 feet down, there was a pipe that was broken. They wanted it. It was in town. And they didn't want to bring big equipment in there. They're afraid they'd mess up things. They wanted somebody to shovel it. I was the bottom man on a totem pole. They handed me the shovel. It did not matter how long it took me. It didn't matter how much I'd whine. In the end, that hole had to be shoveled. So, I mean, have you ever shoveled all day? You know, all day. I mean, now, people, you know what people do today? I don't need that job that bad. But a man says, you know what? God gave me this job. I got to feed my family. This is what I'm got to do. I got to dig that hole. You know, I looked at it like, here's what I thought. Thank God I don't have to dig a hole every day. I'll tell you what happened after you dig a hole like that. Other jobs seemed kind of petty. Pick this up. Sweep this. A broom. I remember a guy paying me $13.50 an hour to sweep. It's called maintenance. And he said, what do you think about that? Why? Because after digging a hole, man, of brooms, and we had people that, I'm not doing that. No doing that. $13.50 an hour. Hey, ladies, how many of you ladies like to get in on that? You know, and so, you know, I mean, we have to, so you can talk about it, but so, you know what? Sometimes we don't hold anybody to doing that anymore. You know what? They were willing. That guy, I guarantee that German guy was willing to get in a hole with me. Brother Harley's not here today. I wish he was. I'd pick on him. Brother Harley, at 70 years old, Brother Harley's out there working on that on the garden out there. The prayer garden. You know, are you following me? Okay. Harley's out the stone block and all that laid out there. Harley did that at 70 years old. We had people pulled up in a camper, and there were two people about 30 years old. They were transits. And they come through, and they said, preacher said, yeah, you know, We need some money. I said, are you willing to work? They said, yeah. I said, got just a job for you. Put them out there with Harley. They were out, I'm not exaggerating, they're out there 10 minutes. What happened is, here's what they had to do. You've seen those blocks? You got to go through the doorway and another doorway and outside and into his truck. They have these blocks, you got to take it off the truck and you got to go through the doorway and through the other doorway and you set it down. And there's Harley, 70 years old, he's putting the block in the ground. All they have to do is bring those blocks from the truck and stack them in there for him. They work 10 minutes. I hear a knock on my door. Say, well, our backs are bad. We can't do that. I said, the guy out there doing it is 70 years old. I went out and talked to Hardy. I said, he said, not only that, they had a smoke break. I said, a smoke break. I got to admit, I looked at that guy like, you are pathetic. Just pathetic. Get going. You know, I mean, that's what's happening in our society. And we need some men to learn how to work. You don't have to run from work because it causes sweat. I remember one time, we call it family bonding at our house. We're putting on a new screen door on the house. And, hey, how many has ever, this year, noticed mosquitoes worse than ever? Man, the sun goes down, they just about carry you off. We had one of those days. And my son's highly allergic to mosquito bites. I mean, he gets them and he swells up. How many do that? Looks like, you know, kind of like knots. Here we are. Well, we got a screen door to put on. Now, obviously, you know, there's no screen door, no filter. We have to put a screen door. And I'm not exaggerating. It was a day when probably about, 600 mosquitoes showed up. I mean, they are everywhere. They are all over us. I said, well, the answer to this is to get the door on. That's the answer. How do we get rid of the mosquitoes? You get the door on. So there are, to this day, he's never forgotten that. That's family bonding at the Snow's house. You get the door on. You got to do what you. We went out some one time. The fecal goes from the house into the cistern, and it runs out the cistern. It goes into this gravel, and it's called pea gravel, which is a good name for it. And from that, it goes to the creek. Now I didn't know anything about it. All I know is it's not working right. So we go out there, and he says, "How's it work?" I said, "I don't know. We're gonna find out." Here's how it works, though. You take a shovel, and you throw that pea gravel over the hill, and we're gonna find out what's in there. And so that's what we did. You know, those are not fun things to do, and there's a lot of things in there that you don't like. But you know, you can't always just call up somebody and say, "I got a dirty job for you too." Hey, we had a company call. I'm tempted to tell you that it's a plumbing outfit. Out back, we have a dump station, and the dump station on this side of the building, it drains. It goes into the dump station. When it hits the dump station, a motor kicks on, and that throws it into the cistern out there, and then you drink it. No, just kidding. But seeing her awake. Anyway, it goes in that cistern, the motor. It clogged up one time, and it's cold out, and it clogged up, and I called the plumber, and I said, it's not working. I said, well, we have to wait till it's warmer out. And they left. So Brother Rick and Brother John, I called them out there, and they fixed it. But the guy called me, the owner called me up and said, "I'm so sorry." He said, those guys should have did that job. I know what they did. They didn't want to do it because it was cold and it was messy. I thought, that it is. But you know what? At least that owner had the audacity to say, that's a man's job. They should have done that. They shouldn't have passed. They passed on it because it was dirty. Now, that's the first time I ever ran into a plumber that was afraid to get dirty. I'll just tell you that. But I looked at that like, that's pathetic. You two guys are pathetic. They don't have to get down inside that hole. If someone was paying me and I had to get down inside that hole, I'd get down in that hole. I would use sense if I have to. I mean, put a mask on or something. I would use sense. But I mean, if it's a job to do, job needs done, a man says, I need to do that job, I'll do it. You can't always just pay for things. Sometimes you have to be willing to do it. I'm just telling you that it takes guts to be a man in our day to do what we need to do. They had endurance. They were unified on it. These men's names, I don't know why. Benaiah is about the easiest name for me to remember, and Abishiah. But, can you remember? Abishiah, Benaiah, Hakmon Knight, you stick with it, don't quit. I mean, these guys did that. They had unity. That one of them said, that guy hurt me. Abishai, that guy hurt me. I'm not going. Those Philistines spoke bad of me. You hear those excuses why people can't do certain things. And it's like, you're a man, that shouldn't stop you. Somebody's going to say something bad about you somewhere. I mean, that's going to happen. You're going to do your best job and somebody's going to criticize it. How many of you have ever been there? And by the way, and they've never done it, but they can criticize it. That's why a lot of guys will say, well, you can do better. Oh, I didn't say that. They were touched by God. They were touched by the grace of God. Because this wasn't for their own glory. This was for David. I mean, it was their kindness towards David. Their sacrifice towards somebody else. I guess I got to say that about fathers. Then a real man will sacrifice for somebody else. You know what that means? It means you. I mean, you sacrifice for your family. Bothers me when fathers walk out on their families, walk out on their children. We're to set an example. We'll sacrifice for them. We're not selfish. We give ourselves for our families. How about an amen? And that's a man. Those are manly things. We're to take care of our family. Listen to this story. The story is told about Bill Havens. Anybody ever hear of him? He was an athlete. His name's Bill Havens. It's from a while back. But he was an Olympic contender, and he was a great canoer. And what happened is something, and they say this, they say that he was a sure for the gold. There was no doubt this guy would get the gold with this event. He was so good. Here's what happened. On the day that he was to run for the gold or canoe for the gold, his wife is in the hospital having a baby, and she was going to deliver his son that day. He made a choice. Now, if you know anything about Olympics, I mean, these people train for years and years and years for that one spot. And so here's what he's thinking. He's, now, do I be in the hospital with her, delivering the helping her, watching her deliver the baby, or do I be at this thing that I've trained for, given almost my life to try to run this event and win and bring home the goal? What do I do? And he said, I'm going to go be with my wife. And here's the story. 26 years later, the son ran for the gold, or canoed in the gold, and here's what he sent home. He called, and he said, his dad answered the phone. He said, Dad, I wanted you to be the first to know. 26 years ago, you made a choice to put me first. And I want you to know, Dad, I'm bringing home the gold for you that you should have earned 26 years ago. His son. That had an impact on his son, the sacrifice that the dad was willing to make for his son. Boy, sacrifices can have impact. David said, I can't drink this water. Wow. You guys, I can't believe you guys did that. Abishai, Benaiah, Hakmonite, you guys. I mean, David was overwhelmed. He was still thirsty. But he poured the water out. He says, I can't, that's so high of a price, I can't even I can't even drink that. You know, it stuck with him in his soul. I think when we sacrifice, I think it does affect people. You may not see it right away. You know, I don't know where this young man, it was 26 years later, I mean, he realized the sacrifice his dad made, but I doubt if he understood much the first year, the second year, the third year, the fourth year, the fifth year, the sixth year, the seventh year. Now maybe 7, 8, 9, he starts understanding, well, my dad paid a great sacrifice. But it stuck with him the rest of his life, the sacrifice. When a guy gets up in the morning, you get a shower on, you shower off, you hear the door open, you hear the door shut, you hear the car start, you hear the car go down the road every day, going to work, when it's hot, coming home, dirty, tired, beat looking, still does something with the kids, still a half sound man to talk to the children and things, and then gets up and does it again and again and again and again, and realizes he's doing that for his children. Now, you know, I don't know where they understand that. They know, at first they only say that dad's not here. Then they begin to realize dad's paying a price. Isn't that it's not like he doesn't want to be with the family. He'd rather be with the family. But he has a purpose. He has a focus to provide, to take care of. Try to keep a roof over your head. And so somewhere sacrifice is needed. And I close with this. So what are men, according to this story, that God has left us an example of three great men, by the way, surrounded by men of the same caliber. They're coaching men, they're courageous men, and they're consumed men. These men, look at verse 19 of this chapter. It says, and said, my God forbid it me that I should do this thing. Shall I drink the blood of these men that have put their lives in jeopardy? For with the jeopardy of their lives, they brought it. Therefore, he would not drink it. These things did these three mightiest. And so they were consumed men. They had a focus. They had a fire inside of them to do something. I got to ask, and David referred to them, that they addicted themselves here. They put their lives in jeopardy. They were focused on what they were going to do. What is that? They were consumed with a task. You know, I think then men need to have a focus. We need to have what is inside of us, what burns inside of us that we got something we're going to do. And what is that fire burning for? I mean, if we would look at the average man today in our society, you know, if you really found what made them tick, it's video games. Maybe it's even, you know, a lot worse than things. You know what I'm saying? But when you think about what needs to be the fire in our soul. For example, wouldn't you think that selflessness is one of the fires that burn in our soul? You do things for others on behalf of others. These men, in their soul, that fire of pride was not burning. That fire of selflessness was burning. I'll do this on behalf of others. I don't think they did it for recognition. Are you following me? It was not there. They had gentleness. They had humility. These things were inside of them. How about when we think spiritually, scriptures? Does the Word of God have a fire in our soul? I mean, we used to have this. Growing up, we had a potbelly stove. I remember them, a little coal thing. You open up the door and threw coal in, and then stay warm, you rotated. You know, and the upstairs, icicles, and when you threw the blankets off, you were downstairs. And you were kind of have everybody gathered around the family in the morning. Hi, how are you? Oh, I'm good. About yourself? How was your night? Oh, I was good. How was yours? You know, and that heated the house. I remember those days, you know. When you think about consumed and you'd open up the door and you'd see what's inside there, it's amazing how hot coal gets. And you see that. We could see what fire was burning. If we could look inside of you this morning, we say, I wonder if there's a Word of God if there's burning in you. Or is a place with a Word of God, the Scriptures, the church, and what the church is all about, the doctrines of the church. I wonder if we open that up, if the Word of God has a place, there's a fire in you. I wonder if we'd open that door up, and we look in there, we could see your wife in there. We could see your children in there. We could see what's important to you in there. Be a shame if nothing, none of that was in there. We opened up, we saw video games. We saw pornography. We saw junk. We didn't see anything that's going to do much in eternity. You know what puts fire out? Pride puts fire out. Opposite of selflessness. You know what puts fire out? Disobedience to God puts fire out. You know what puts fire out? Faithlessness puts fire out. You know what puts fire out? Loose living puts fire out. May I just say this? Filthy living puts the fire of God out. What are we addicted to? What are the fires? I hate to be so mean. We think about what's inside of us. Because those seeds are really what we're going to reproduce. You know, we've all seen it where you've walked in the snow and you look back and you see your children are stepping in your footprints. Oh, that's scary, isn't it? That should be scary enough to say, if those footprints aren't going the right way, we want to change them. Because at the best, we're a mess anyway, aren't we? Try to give them at least something to step into that's worthy of something. Don't just purposely mislead our children down terrible paths. I mean, you know what? If children did what parents to do, I can go downtown and tell you what parentings are doing. When they go into, look at all the bars downtown Philly. Look at all the bars downtown Dover. You go in there and, boy, how about an example of a man? What do you think your children are going to do? You're going to sit in this bar with your children? And when the bar is closed, you're going to go to some house, you're going to smoke some dope, drink some beer there? Is that what you want your child to do? You're going to find some woman in some dark bar and take her someplace, some hotel or something. Is that what you want your child to do? Kind of plain, isn't it? I mean, hey, you know what? We're saying one thing, but we're really hoping for a crop failure. Are you following me? May God help us. Say, God, help me to be a man. How many would say we need examples of men today? I mean, our society lies in a mess. And you can say it, but somewhere we have to step up. They were captains. They stepped into those shoes. I don't think they felt worthy. I don't think they felt like they were better than anybody else. I think they felt a responsibility and a need. You know, in captains, if somebody didn't lead, you know what that would mean? Boy, I don't want to get too long because I'm having fun. But that would mean somebody would die. Now, I don't know. I wasn't going to throw this in, but I'm going to throw it in. I'm irritated. And here's what I'm irritated. I'm irritated that in Iraq, what happened in Iraq is this. I get them confused. It begins with S. Shiites. The Shiites are coming. They've already taken back many cities. Not just little towns and cities. They've taken back where Hussein was. They've taken these towns back. And they're on their way. They're on their way to Baghdad. And so the military was out there. Now this is the Iraqi military with a lot of things that we've provided them for. From, you know, equipment and rockets and Humvees. And they saw them coming. And you know what they said? They said this. They said they were not going to fight. They had Shiites that were part of the military. They weren't going to fight their brothers. Now, they're killing people on this way to Baghdad. Are you following me? You know what they did? They abandoned it. I mean, they left their uniform. They left 22 Humvees. They left rockets. They left thousands of rounds of ammunition. They left 6 sniper rifles. They just abandoned them. Oh, does that bother you? Now, as a military man, we in America, we sacrificed to bring about freedom. Those guys wouldn't hold the rope. What do you think? You know what they said in Baghdad? When I hit Baghdad, they said, some people aren't going to fight. They're not going to fight them because they're Shiite. Shiites are the ones that ran the country before that killed people in there, you know, genocide the country that we were trying to free. They're not going to fight. Why I say that? I say, boy, when I saw them just peel off their uniforms, and you know what we'd do as Americans, at least, if we had to ban something, I guarantee we'd blow it up. Somebody would be behind, and if it was me, I would at least let them get close enough to feel something. Let them open the door to something, but you need to do something, not just walk away and take off running, leaving your clothes. What are they running in? They didn't show that. Use your imagination. Coward! They're identifying them. Why? They don't have any clothes on. This is their underwear running down the road. They're getting out of there. No rifle, no ammo. What kind of, you know, we look at that. How many of that make you mad? All right? Then in America, we don't fight for our kids and we don't fight for our families. Are we any better? We abandon our God-given post. Are you following me? I thank God. We have some men in our church. We have some hardworking people in church, and we want to take away from that. But we want to set examples today that there's a lot of people, they haven't seen what men are supposed to be like. I think the Word of God gives us a great example of manhood. I pray that we'll read over the Word of God. Don't be satisfied for what the world says is a man. Look in the Word of God. Look at how Jesus Christ conducted himself. You'll see a man. You know, when he's on the cross, I mean, to me, when I think he forgave a thief that was guilty that morning and was also throwing accusations in his face that morning, and Christ yet forgave him. I mean, he certainly wasn't selfish, was he? Stand with me, please.